You are listening to Pastor Ben Eckel of Calvary Chapel, Keweenaw Peninsula, in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. Tune in each week as Pastor Ben teaches through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Or watch us live on Sunday mornings at 11:30 a.m. Eastern Time on our Facebook page. You can access our library of teachings at www.cckeweenaw.com.
So, Isaiah 38. We've been going through Isaiah for quite a bit now. Isaiah didn't write this book chronologically. We just went through this great story of how Assyria was invading, and King Hezekiah just went into the temple and said, "God, help me." Oh, those are the best prayers, the short and sweet. God could care less how we can use eloquent prayer language. He could care less. He just wants the heart behind it. And Hezekiah called for a miracle, and God showed up with one angel, killed 185,000 men, and everyone was like, whoa. However, Isaiah, we're going to see, records how there was a faith-building process in what Hezekiah grew into. Sometimes we don't think we have enough faith. And here's the thing. It's not about our faith as much as the guy who has the ability to increase ours. Sometimes you go to the Lord and go, "I'm faithless." And he says, "All right, well, let me take you through some really rough things to build your faith." You ever wonder why God just doesn't sometimes leave you alone and life gets harder and harder? It's to direct you out of self-confidence and self-reliance in order to get you to be confident and reliant upon him. Right? The Bible tells us, too, what we're going to record here, what we have a record of here, is there's a sickness that King Hezekiah experienced that is going to actually build him up a bit. One of the things the Bible tells us, it's appointed to a man to die once and then face the judgment. Right? Every one of us, here's the thing, the death rate in America today is what? 1 to 1, right? It's like flying. You're always guaranteed a landing, right? Every one of us is guaranteed a funeral, okay? That's just the brass tacks of life. And the closer you and I get, every day we get closer to that appointed time where we're going to pass away, aren't we? And oftentimes we need to reevaluate things and go, how am I doing? What am I doing with the time that God has given me? What am I doing with my life? Because things change. And God has to sometimes come in and readjust our perspective, doesn't he? And he uses the threat of death in our life to help get our bearings squared away. And so in Isaiah 38, it says, "In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live.'" Oof. What do you do when the doctor gives you the bad news? Well, what does God say here? He says, set your house in order. This is a spiritual command. This isn't go home and vacuum. This is go home and take inventory of where is your life at from God's perspective. See, the American dream isn't the Bible. Right? God put us on this earth to worship him, glorify him, and to live for him. And oftentimes, although we can have a form of godliness, it can deny its power, right? Just going to church and going through the motions and doing all the things of churchianity doesn't impress God. It's what do you do with the other 6 days of the week that he's concerned with? He doesn't want you to say grace over your meal. He wants you to sit before him and worship him in his word. And trust him and to have a light touch on the things of the world. And so, obviously, there were some things in Hezekiah's life that were out of order. And God had to shuffle his deck, put all the aces on the top. He says, I'm going to do something. And here's the thing with God. God knows what he's going to do with Hezekiah. And in order to do something extreme, he has to, in fact, use an extreme near-death experience and go, hey, get your house in order, for you shall not die, or sorry, for you shall die and not live. His reaction is, then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how have I walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what is good in your sight? And Hezekiah wept bitterly. What's going on here? He's getting a gut check. And the gut check isn't for him and to have just more time. Oftentimes when people are on their deathbed, what are they praying for? God, I need more time. I need to pay more taxes. I need more doctor bills. I need more delinquent rents. I just need more time. Right? Well, why does he need time? What's his real issue going on here is the situation politically is Assyria is on the move. They're on the march. They're coming at them. This is 11 years before the time they actually reach Jerusalem. And so God has to start doing that work ahead of time. He has to kind of, you ever notice how sometimes God has to start 6 months before you actually do what he's called you to do to start kind of like, you know. It's like as a kid, my mom used to start waking me up for school. I had to be on the bus at 7:30. She'd start waking me up at like 6:45, like, because she knows I'm going to get out at like 6:45. And so God's starting to work here. And so out of the mouth flows the issues of the heart. And he says, look, Lord, I've walked before you in truth. This Hezekiah is a godly, righteous man. He doesn't have anything we could say. He really did a good job leading his country. However, he just wasn't perfect for the task in which God had set aside for him in the future. And so his righteousness, he says, look, I loved you in truth and with a loyal heart. I have done what is good in your sight. And we know, remember someone came to Jesus and said, good master. Jesus said, why do you call me good? This is what you do, what is good. What is good is to believe in the one that is sent. Right? This guy had a saving faith in what God wanted, or rather what God was going to do through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It wasn't because he externally kept the law or he went to temple on time and any of that stuff. He had a right standing with God based on the death and resurrection of the Messiah. And so he's weeping bitterly because he knows Assyria's on the march. He knows that he has no heir on his throne. And he knows if he dies, who is going to protect the people of Jerusalem? Who is going to be the defender of the kingdom? That's his real concern. And it's a legitimate concern, isn't it? You know, your people are in trouble. You don't have any dynasty to take the reins. And so he's going, Lord, remember me. And the word of the Lord came to Isaiah in verse 4. It says, saying, go and tell Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father. I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. In the other accounts of this, it says by the time Isaiah even made it to the door of the palace, God had already answered his prayer. Underline this. I have heard your prayer. God hears our prayers. You ever feel like you've almost been forsaken from God? God, you got a hole in your heart. You got a void in your life. You have something that's missing. You're heartbroken. God, are you listening, God? Well, he has heard our prayer. Not only do we get this answer of, I have heard your prayer, he says, I have seen your tears. David wrote in one of the Psalms, he says, the Lord essentially tells him, I have kept your tears in a bottle. God allows you and I to feel sorrow, right? God's emotional. We're created in his image, and we feel sorrow. We feel heartbreak. We are exposed to the sin of this world, and it hurts, right? To be emotional isn't bad, right? There's just things that we get wounded by. And oftentimes, when God wants to use a person, he'll have to wound them in order to comfort them, okay? When Jesus was sitting down with the boys one day, he says, hey, I'm leaving. I'm out of here, guys. And you're like, but, he says, but I'm not leaving you as orphans. I'm leaving you a comforter, the Holy Spirit. And you'll find when you come before the Lord broken and contrite, he's always faithful to heal you. And it's often not like this weird game that we can kind of think that God's sadistic and tries to hurt us just to make us feel better and give us a lollipop. That's not the case. He often comforts you so then you can tell other people how God has comforted you at your lowest point. And then you can also build confidence that no matter what you are going through today in the human condition, God is always able to come into your life and meet you where you're at if you let him. So the idea here, he says, I see your tears, but I'll add to you 15 years. I'll give you enough time to do what I've called you to do. I will deliver you. But I like this right here. He doesn't say, you will deliver your people. You won't deliver your city. He says, I will. That's important. As we saw, God fought their battle last week, right? And that's the beauty, is sometimes God takes you to the end of yourself so that you can now experience his resources and his miraculous intervention, right? On this earth, we will only ever experience his deliverance. We don't need his supernatural deliverance in heaven, do we? Because we're in heaven. Everything's perfect. It's on this side of things where we've got to get on our knees and not just pray over dinner, but for dinner. You know, sometimes you've got to really just buck up and just seek the Lord on certain things. And that's exactly what God wants from us, is a desperation, a dependence. Because he's always got the answer, and oftentimes he's got to put you and I in almost a checkmate position to get us to listen, right? Have you noticed sometimes you'll just get away from God? You're too busy, you're enamored with your own way of doing things, you know? As the proverb says, don't delight in your own understanding. Because you and I, our perspective is off sometimes, right? We look at our equation linearly. Right, we don't have a heaven's view, and when we get into a prayer mode, we can now get God's point of view on things. And like I said, God knows what he wants to do with Hezekiah, and he's got to put Hezekiah in the deathbed to go, hey, I need you to reevaluate your life. We'll get to more of that. And so God promised he's going to defend the city, and he makes good on that promise. He's trying to build Hezekiah's confidence in God, right? And the only way you can often do that is God's just got to throw you in the deep end of the pool. And this is the sign to you from the Lord that the Lord will do the thing which he has spoken. Behold, I will bring the shadow of the sundial, which has gone down with the sun on the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees on the dial by which it had gone down. Now, we're not talking about some little garden sundial that you get from Hobby Lobby, right? It's not the little, you know, cute. This is like the big clock tower, like you guys have over at the theater, right? Wasn't there a big clock tower on there where that was where everybody told the time? Everybody set their watch to that. And same with this. Everybody would come out and check the time. And so you got this great big piece of technology, and the technology is Assyrian in origin. God is going, watch this, right? Because he's going to pronounce judgment on the Assyrian invading army, and what better way to create a working model is to show that he's got control over this piece of technology. He moves the shadow. He doesn't actually stop the earth, puts the earth in reverse for 10 seconds. You know, none of that nonsense. It was really just a miracle that he moved the shadow. And everybody went, ooh. I mean, if you saw that, wouldn't you kind of be like, no way, do it again, do it again. But it was a sign to King Hezekiah here that he was going to defeat Assyria. This is the writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and had recovered from his sickness. Now, I like this. This is a song that he wrote. This is the outpouring of his heart. This is what the Lord had produced in his heart going through such a deep, deep trial as this was. And oftentimes, you and I go through really dark times because God wants to not just allow you to see him in his blessings from this vantage point. He often takes us into the valley, and you can still see God, and you can still see how good God is from the valley. Right? Sometimes we just worship prosperity Jesus. That's the American Jesus, where it's just all about health, wealth, and hey, we're all going to be in probably a hospital bed someday with all of our valuables stuffed in a drawer with a tag around our wrist. I mean, that's just the way it is. It says right here, I said in the prime of my life, I shall go to the gates of Sheol. I am deprived of the remainder of my years. I said, I shall not see Yah, the Lord, in the land of the living. I shall observe man no more among the inhabitants of the world. My lifespan is gone, taken from me like a shepherd's tent. You know, we talk about that in the New Testament, the idea that this is, our bodies are just an earth suit, aren't they? It's a tent. It's up for a season, but then the tent gets shabby. My tent has extra rooms. My tent has stained glass windows, right? My tent has problems, right? And this is just for me to experience this, but after this is gone, I still live. And it was up to me whether or not to decide if I'm going to live in heaven or hell, right? By accepting Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I know I'm going to be in heaven with him, so I'll get a whole new body for that experience. But now, this is a tent. Anyone live or stay or camp in a tent longer than like 3 days? It's not cute, is it? Like at first, when you're a kid, you're like, you make that fort outside, and you're like, yeah, then it rains. You're like, ooh. I'll go back inside. Or you get the one mosquito in that tent. Right? It makes you not want to live in that tent anymore. And so he's saying, I'm like a shepherd's tent. I have cut off my life like a weaver. He cuts me off from the loom. From day until night, you make an end of me. I have considered until morning like a lion. So he breaks all my bones. From day until night, you make an end of me. Says, I have considered until morning. Oftentimes, we need those trials, those dark times, to really consider. What am I here for? What am I doing? Why am I doing it? Does all this matter in 100 years? Just think of that right now. Do you have a problem? We all have a problem. We all came in carrying some kind of baggage. And you have to ask yourself, will this problem matter in 100 years? Well, it says, like a lion, so he breaks all my bones. From day until night, you make an end of me. You'll realize as you walk with the Lord for any degree of time, every day he tries to humble you. It's not a bad thing. It's just we get off the chain. And sometimes he's got to do drastic things to get us to that spot. Like a crane or a swallow, so I chattered. I mourned like a dove. My eyes fail from looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. What shall I say? He has both spoken to me, and he himself has done it. I shall walk carefully all my years. So now he gets to a point. He's 39 years old when God gives him 15 more years. And 39 years old in the Middle East 4,000 years ago, that was some hard living. Right, even up in America, up until the 40s, the average lifespan was 40 years old. That's why they set Social Security at 65. They knew you'd never take it. So, but he says, I shall walk carefully all my years. What are you doing from here on out? You can't take back what you did yesterday or 10 years ago. All you have right now is what's left. And sometimes people start coming to the Lord and their life is wasted. It was spent frivolously on pleasure, on cares of the world, eating, drinking, all that fun stuff. And you come to the point where you realize you've squandered what God has given you. But here's the thing. You can only say, oops. It doesn't matter. His mercies are new every day. You can start over, but we need to walk carefully with what little time we have left. So what are you doing? If God were to grant you 15 more years, would you buy more property? Would you buy more cars? Would you, whatever your would yous are? Or would you live pleasing the Lord? I shall walk carefully all my years in the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So you will restore me and make me live. I like that. God is a God of restoration. You know, in Revelation, what does he say? He says, behold, I make all things new. Right? Being born again, we talk about that. It's a funny colloquialism used in biblical Christianity, the idea of regeneration. When a man has an encounter with the Lord, something happens where you either get bitter or you get better. And when you get better is when you humble yourself and you make the Lord your Lord. Not just the Lord, but your Lord. Okay? And in that, a quality of life is imputed to you as you obey. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. Right? There's a joy unspeakable. There's a joy found in sorrow. There is certain experiences that can only be found through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And he's a God of restoration. He will undo the damage in some of our human relationships. He'll go in and just undo the consequences of sin sometimes, where you still get to see and experience joy unspeakable. It's a joy that transcends all understanding. There's a peace about it. There's restoration. He will restore us and make us live. Indeed, it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness. But you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption. For you have cast all my sins behind your back. Oh, I like that. I'm married. My wife keeps a record of my sins. God doesn't. Sometimes we feel that way, that God's keeping track, and every flat tire and every bad thing that comes into our life, it's because that one time we stole that comic book in third grade, or you just have the guilty conscience, right? See, the Lord took your sin and he put it on his son, Jesus Christ, and he died for it, all of them, even the ones you're going to do tomorrow, even the ones you're going to do tonight. The Lord doesn't see you through the lens of your sin. He sees you through the blood of Jesus Christ. Right? He sees you as the completed product. Practically speaking, though, we have issues, don't we? There's things we're working through, and God takes us through that. But he's a loving dad, and he knows there's a learning curve you and I have, and he has to take us through a process. And he's so good, when we oftentimes take the test and fail, he doesn't come up and kick us. He picks you up and puts you back on the bike and says, all right, let's try it again. Watch what I'm going to do for you. He casts all your sins behind his back. He delivered you from corruption. So think of readjusting your perspective. If you're born again today, if Jesus is your Lord and Savior, the hardest thing you need to deal with in your life is the idea that when you die, you will either go to heaven or hell. And if Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you have been spared hell. That's the hardest thing you ever have to settle in your life. So if God can do that, if God can allow you to go to heaven based on the free gift of salvation, then what other problems can he fix? We get so discouraged by those little things, the water bill, the broken car, you know, somebody doesn't like me at work, you know, yada, yada, yada. But the problem is we want to fix those problems ourselves. And God calls that pride. He's got a solution here. Verse 18, for Sheol cannot thank you, death cannot praise you. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your truth. The living man, he shall praise you as I do this day. The Father shall make known your truth to the children. So here's the deal. Oftentimes I wonder, why didn't I just beam out of here the day I gave my life to Jesus? Right? There's those days, isn't it true? You're like, I want out of here? Lord, just take me home. I can't keep going. Well, he's got work for you to do. See, he's doing a work in you and through you on behalf of the people that are watching you, right? He plants you in dark places. He allows your light to be shining in a very, very dark background. Dead people can't praise God. Only living people can. The living man, he shall praise you as I do this day. Have you ever been around somebody who loves Jesus more than you? And you're either like, gosh, you're obnoxious, or man, I want what you got. I really want what you, how did you get to that point? And then he'll tell you some horror story. of what happened and how God came in and went, boop, pulled him out of it. You're like, well, I don't want that story. I want God to give me the winning lottery ticket numbers or something. But no, it's oftentimes when God delivers us from the darkest points, then people relate to us. They know we serve a God who's relational. But notice right here, dads, the Father shall make known your truth to the children. Look at the state of our country and our world today. Go to a jail, go to a prison, and there's one common denominator in the men in a prison. They have a missing father, right? There is a spiritual charge to us as men to be the leaders of our home and to communicate verbally the truth of God's word to our children and our wives and our families around us. We're the kings and the priests, right? The Father shall make known your truth to the children, right? We have a charge, right? But we need to first go before the Lord and experience him in order for us to share that experience with other people. There's a tall drink there, but God will help you in that. The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore, we will sing my songs with stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. We often find God is in our own wicked hearts. God's playing hide and seek. He's dangling that carrot over our nose like, you're just not good enough to be blessed, right? I grew up in a religious institution that enforced that, you know, we'd have the dead Jesus hanging in our classrooms in Catholic school, and they just would be like, you're next. You keep it up. You keep talking in class. You're up there next. Honestly, it's a fear they beat into us. And they, by the time I got to middle school, they're like, every time you sin, God puts a black mark on your soul and it can't be erased. And I'm like, I'm not even a man yet, and there's things I want to sin. They didn't leave me with any hope. They just said I didn't make the cut. And so God was not happy with me. So the idea for me as a young man is you know, the Bible speaks to this. We'll make it quick in the sense that religion has one message. You need to make yourself acceptable to an angry God. Well, no. The Bible tells me, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God understood my sinful condition and the path I was going on, and he was ready to save me. He was waiting for me. He had to let me get to the end of myself and go, hey, can we start over today? Yeah, I guess. He was ready to save, and that's the nature of God. He's so long-suffering. But as long as you're still sucking air, it's never too late for you. God can deal with whatever sin you may be dealing with or have had in the past. He died for it. Start over today.
You are listening to the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Ben Eckel of Calvary Chapel, Keweenaw Peninsula. Our website is www.ccqanaw.com. Tune into Facebook Live on Sunday mornings at 11:30 a.m. Eastern Time.
Therefore, we will sing my songs with string instruments all the days of our life. You know what we're going to do in heaven? Eat and sing. You don't like to eat in church or sing in church, then you're not ready for heaven. You know, that's what we're going to do. Some Baptists, oh man, oh, or Calvary Chapel. Our joke is Calvary Chapel. We're always getting together and eating and we have worship. And oh boy, I've been a Christian for 60, 70 pounds. Let's keep going. Now Isaiah had said, let them take a lump of figs and apply it as a poultice on the boil, and he shall recover. The idea here, you know, some people, Christians especially, because Christians like to argue, should Christians go to the doctor? Should they just simply pray? Should Christians take medicine? Should Christians be health nuts? Well, here's the thing. Medicine doesn't save you and keep you alive. Miracles don't save you and keep you alive. Your immune system doesn't save you and keep you alive. God God keeps you alive. Not that it's an excuse to not take medicine or to not go work out or to not take care of ourselves, but we need to do our part here, folks. Do whatever God has laid before you. And oftentimes, yeah, you got to go to the doctor. Here's the thing. I have reminders. Like, I went to the doctor the other day. They took my blood and they're like, bro, you need to take 35 more vitamins just to wake up. You know, anyone, amen? Like, the older you get, the vitamin list. I'm not even on prescription meds yet. That's in the 50s, right, when they start prescribing. In your 40s, they're like, your vitamin A is low, your vitamin C is low. Your cholesterol's high. You're like, thanks. But I just, in the morning, like, Michelle watched me. I had, like, a hand. It looked like a handful of M&Ms. She's like, what are you doing? I'm like, oh. This is just to get through the day. The reminder that we are men, that we're mortal. We have those. Verse 22, it says, and Hezekiah had said, what is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord? Verse 30, or chapter 39. At that time, Merodach Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that he had been sick and had recovered. And Hezekiah was pleased with them and showed them in the house of his treasures, the silver and the gold, the spices and precious ointment, and all his armory, all that was found among his treasures. There was nothing in his house or in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. Ooh. He was flattered. The Bible speaks a lot about flattery, doesn't it? Right? Jesus himself said, be careful when men speak well of you. Right? Anyone who's been in business for more than 2 minutes understands people come what? Patting you on the back with a knife, looking for that vulnerable spot, right? Oh, you're such a great business person. Oh, what's the secret of your success? Oh, right? They're looking for that soft spot, and that's what Babylon heard the miracle. They saw the miracle. It traveled. News travels. How are you being blessed? The Bible records two mistakes of Hezekiah, two major mistakes that he makes in the next 15 years that God has given him. This will be one of them. The first thing he's going to do, he is going to show the source of his strength was his riches. He could have shared the song he just wrote 10 seconds ago, but no, he wasn't going to give God glory. He's going to say, look at my empire. Look what I've done. Look at my 401k. Look at my retirement strategy. Right? Look what the wealth I've accumulated. We're going to get to that a little more. The other mistake, which isn't in this chapter per se, is with the next 15 years, he conceives a child named Manasseh, who was the worst, most vile, most wicked man to ever rule Israel. He was so wicked, he cuts Isaiah in half. He didn't want to hear what he had to say. You have to be careful when God gives you something like extra time. You have to walk carefully. Satan's always there to trip you up. There's always, you got to keep yourself in check. And God's faithful to test us. If you're following along, I can just read it for us here. It's in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, if you're taking notes. This is another account. It says, in those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death, and he prayed to the Lord, and he spoke to him and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor shown him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore, wrath was looming over him and over Judah and Jerusalem. Then Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. Hezekiah had very great riches and honor, and he made himself treasuries for silver, for gold, for precious stones, for spices, for shields, and for all kinds of desirable items. Storehouses for the harvest of grain, wine, and oil, and stalls for all kinds of livestock, and folds for flocks. Moreover, he provided cities for himself and possessions of flocks and herds in abundance. For God had given him much property. This same Hezekiah also stopped the water outlet of Upper Gihon and brought the water by tunnel to the west side of the city of David. Hezekiah prospered all his works. However, regarding the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, whom they sent to him to inquire about the wonder that was done in the land, God withdrew from him in order to test him that he might know all that was in his heart. Ooh. You know what I dislike about being a Christian? Is I'm getting tested. Right? Anyone understand what it's like? You're either in a trial, you're leaving a trial, or you're about to enter one. But God is never surprised about the outcome of your trial. He's not up there going, I had no idea. He's not like that. It's you and I that are often like, I can't believe I just said that. I can't believe I just did that. Where did that come from? And the Lord's like, he takes the lid off your trash can and goes, "Woo, yeah, you're right, bro," you know? And he's not doing it to humiliate you. He's showing you that there's growth opportunity, right? He's showing you that there is work to be done. Sanctification is done when you're dead, right? His heart was not perfect towards God. He got proud, right? Pride goeth before a fall, right? He got distracted by his stuff, right? The love of money, what, is the root of all sorts of evil. It's not wrong when God prospers or blesses a man, is it? It's what you do with it. It's where you put your confidence. The whole narrative of the book of Isaiah with Hezekiah is, who are you putting your trust in, Hezekiah? He had a weakness. He trusted in his stuff, right? It's just like in America today. 2/3 of your income is spent in the last third of your life trying to keep your carcass alive, right? Hey, I don't want to live to be 90. Those are the years you're in a wheelchair, colostomy bag, trach hole, you know. Everything aches. You're right? Even at 40, everything. If you sleep too long, you notice you're hurting. You don't sleep enough, you're hurting. It just, there's a no-win situation, even middle-aged. I couldn't imagine going, Lord, I need more of this. No. Lord, if anything, reverse the aging process. I want to feel like a 20-year-old where I could eat garbage, drink alcohol, crash motorcycles, and get to work on time on Monday. Woo! Remember those days? Those are the years God has given you to fight wars, but, you know, we squandered it being stupid. So he's got stuff. He's got a stuff issue, and he's bragging. He's like, look at all this, guys. This is the source of my blessing. And God goes, ooh, time to pull the rug out from underneath your feet. Then Isaiah. This guy is a downer. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and said to him, what did these men say? And from where did they come to you? So Hezekiah said, they came to me from a far country, from Babylon. That's important to note. For some of us, we know the end of the story. Babylon will deliver the final death blow to Jerusalem and to Israel. See, the Assyrians, because of God's grace, could not take over Israel. They came to judge. God intervened. However, because they didn't continue on in repentance, God sent Babylon to finish the task. And what Hezekiah succumbed to was the flattery of the letter. He thought, hey, Babylon is the enemy of Assyria. I'm the enemy of Assyria. So we're buddies because we both have a common enemy, right? The enemy of my enemy is my friend, as we would say. Well, that's not true. He was now thinking, I can win these guys over. I can take their flattery, show them what I got. We're going to be bros in this national struggle. Well, it's not going to work. There's a temptation in you and I always to compromise with someone or something to establish our security. Versus just simply having a simple reliance on God, we start to compromise. And oftentimes the compromise will be the very thing that will destroy you. We have to be careful. How many Christians have invested heavily in the stock market, and then when it crashes, they're like, oh, God. Well, we have to have a light touch on stuff. Let's keep going. Verse 4, and he said, what have they seen in your house? So Hezekiah answered, they have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your father has accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And they shall take away some of your sons whom you whom descended from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in a palace of the king of Babylon. So Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord in which you have spoken is good, for he said, at least there will be peace and truth in my days. Now, God says all your stuff's going to get looted. Isn't that true? What happens when a rich person dies? It brings out the best in their children, doesn't it? Right? They're all like vultures. They just circle the carcass. And they're going to just divide all your hard-earned stuff, your collections, all the wealth you've amassed. I mean, in my own family, I had a wealthy family member pass. Her children consumed $600,000 in a matter of years. Eating steak every meal, going on adventures. And these guys are now broke. They didn't know how to handle it. You know, money is just what? Miracle grow on our character flaws. But God says it's all going to get carried off into captivity. And exactly that's what Babylon did. They came and they took all the gold of Israel. They took all the people. And that's the biggest concern is Satan could care less about our stuff. Satan cares about our people. He wants human spoil, doesn't he? He comes to steal and to destroy not your junk, but your children. Okay? And oftentimes we get caught up in the American nightmare of wealth accumulation and wealth management at the neglect of our spiritual health of our children. Satan comes and hauls them away. We wonder why our kids leave church. We wonder why our kids don't love the Lord. It's because they watched you. So many times do I see Christians, we go to church every Sunday. I give my kids coloring sheets with rainbows and Noah's Ark. And why aren't they following the Lord? Why are they embracing Marxism in college? Because you were busy working and being a capitalist. I mean, you could teach your kids to eat, but what? They'll pick up your table manners, right? Isn't that true? We have to be careful. Your kids look at your example, but Satan comes to spoil them. But we know the end of this story. The eunuchs that were being made, the book of Daniel, four men in there, were brought into Nebuchadnezzar's courts. They became the advisors. Daniel became the second highest man of the kingdom. So what Satan meant for evil, God meant for good. We have the book of Daniel because of this as an example of God's grace. But let's see what Jesus says on the matter here. Luke chapter 12. If you're taking notes, it's in verse 13. Stuff. Cares of the world. Jesus, when he came on this earth, he spoke more about hell and money than he spoke about any other topic. Okay? Verse 13. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Anyone have this gold-plated on your checkbook cover or the plaque above your storage locker? I mean, right? None of us has this posted on our fridge, does it? You know? Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barn and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have made many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?' So is he who lays up the treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." Ooh. There's nothing wrong. Wealth is a tool. It's what you do with it. Does your wealth own you, or do you own it? And oftentimes we need to get out of financial bondage. We got to get out of material bondage in order to give God the throne room in our heart. Sometimes it's cluttered. It looks like an antique store in there, you know. We helped a woman move. She kept three generations of household goods from every family member that died. And she's in her 80s. She's like, "I need you to help me move." I'm like, "I need to help you with a bonfire." I told her, I said, "Sister, when you move, we're renting you a backhoe. Why? We're going to put all this stuff in that hole with you. You know? Has anyone ever gone to a funeral or a funeral parade and seen a U-Haul attached to the hearse? I mean, we all joke, you can't take it with you, but we don't live like that. Oh, we're taking it with us. I'm the exception to the law of the universe. I need more stuff. I need more Time Lord, and I need more stuff so that my kids can fight at my funeral. Right? But God is saying, you're a fool. Lay up treasure towards God. You know, if your relationship with God doesn't cost you anything, it's worth nothing to you. Right? God gives to you so you can give back to him, and he's a debtor to no man. None of us here will suffer loss in our obedience to God. Some of us grew up in dark times. I grew up poor. There's a fear of death when you're poor, where you are eating Flavorite pancake mix with no butter or syrup. You ever have those nights? Amen? Or you can learn how to make a potato 85 different ways? I mean, I grew up Poe, P-O, and I was a workaholic, right? I was in a constant fear that I was going to suffer loss and eventually die. But it wasn't until the Lord came into my life and he says, I'll take care of you. Just be obedient to me. Do what I've called you to do. But I need 401k and health insurance and I need a car. And the Lord's like going, shh, I got it. It's covered, right? But the promises of God some days are not tangible. They're abstract, aren't they? God gives as you need it. And he doesn't necessarily promise you and I luxury, does he? That's where we get messed up. He promises to clothe us and feed us and get us to heaven. Everything else is a bonus. Because Jesus goes on to give us this promise. And this is where I want to end, right here. Then he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, nor what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you, then, are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God and all these things, and all these things shall be added to you. Ooh. That's a spiritual antidepressant. We need this. You ever wake up? There's certain Bible verses I got to wake up to in the morning and underline and make sure it's still there. You know, this even this week, you know, I'm a gig worker. I'm self-employed. And like if the phone ain't ringing, I ain't working. And there's those days I'm just, Lord. And it just, but here's the thing. He shows up, right? He takes care of us. Like I said, I've been Christian for 60, 70 pounds, you know. Nadia's not losing any weight either. We're all good. It's just because I don't have it in advance, I often will fret. And I get consumed with wealth acquisition, wealth management, wealth. But really, I just really need to seek the kingdom of God. Whose kingdom are you building? Are you building yours or God's? And in that kingdom, who's calling the shots? Is the Lord Jesus or the Lord fill in your name? See, that's where I get into problem. I feel like God has charged me to build his kingdom. And I mean, my kingdom according to my standards. But I need to look at the example of Christ. Remember the night before he died, he's praying, the drops of blood. He says, Father, take this cup away from me. But nevertheless, not my will be done, but thy will be done. See, God has a perfect will for all of our lives. It's not comfortable, right? Neither is a seatbelt, but we wear them, right? Pilots wear parachutes. Why? They're not comfortable. It'll save your life. God hasn't promised us luxury. He's promised us himself, and he will provide for us. But let's wrap it up with that last verse all the way back in Isaiah here. Unfortunately, Hezekiah, he says to Isaiah, the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good. That's true. It is good. But notice his last remark. For he said, at least there will be peace and truth in my days. This is like when our president said, who cares about the national debt? I won't be around by the time it comes to fruition. He's not looking at the future. See, Christian, you and I, we're in charge of leaving this world a better place, aren't we? Our example, right? How do we manage our wealth? How do we manage what God has given us? What did we use to advance his kingdom, right? The idea is God doesn't not notice big giving. He notices all giving. He wants your heart. He wants your time. He wants your talent. He wants your treasure. He wants it all so he can bless it. He doesn't want you to be in bondage. He doesn't want the people around us to look at us going, of course God blesses you. You're his child. See, God can be honored in your poverty. God can be honored and glorified in your lack. There's people you just know that love the Lord, and they just have the clothes on their back. All right, we support them, right? Our chaplains, these guys, they load up these rickety old bicycles with Bibles. They have the fatigues on their back, and they don't bring any food to go out to these villages in Africa that are being ravaged by Islam. And they're like, bring food. They're like, no, I'd rather bring more word of God. And they just know God's going to bless. I don't have that kind of faith, right? I'm American. I'm just as weak, but Christian. What are you trusting in today? What are you going to do from here on out with whatever God gives you, time, talent, and treasure-wise? Are you going to use it for his kingdom where you will receive an eternal reward? See, you get eternal blessing when you do what God has called you to do. But if you just heap it to yourself, it's all just going to burn, isn't it? Right? I read the end of the book of Revelation. This whole world burns, right? And when you go to your storage lockers and your stuff, and you go, hey, it's all flammable. What are two things you can bring to heaven with you? Your friends and your family, right? Have a light touch on the things of the world. Let God have a hard touch on your heart, right? Let him produce a song in your heart like King Hezekiah, a song of deliverance. You look at your friends and your family after you just go through some of the hardest things in your life, and you go, yeah, but this is what the Lord did to me. He comforted me with his word, right? He took care of me when I was down. That's what this community needs, right? They don't need more welfare. They don't need more free junk. They need people that are in love with God because of what God has done for them, you know? I remember, we'll end on this note. I was at a pastor's conference, and the pastor just said, he says, look, guys, here's a really good evangelism tool. When you're at the grocery store and people ask you, why did you come up here? Why did you move to this community? You just look at them and say, because God sent me. What? Yeah, God told me to move. They get that Twilight Zone moment, like, no, 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 no. I do that at the shop. You know, some of you guys know vocation. I'm a tattooist. People are like, where are you from? St. Paul. Why did you leave civilization in the first world to come up here? Well, let me tell you, right? Some of you guys are here because you heard the stories, you know? God loves his people, and he wants to blow people's minds with your ordinary life. Listen to him. Honor him.
Thank you for listening to the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Ben Eckel of Calvary Chapel, Keweenaw Peninsula. Calvary Chapel is simply committed to being filled with God's Holy Spirit, teaching and applying God's Word to our lives. Our full library of messages can be accessed at www.cckeweenaw.com. Our Facebook page broadcasts live every Sunday morning at 11:30 a.m. Eastern Time.